to confess our sins to God our Father, and to plead in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for his forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O God, God, from whom all good proceeds, grant to us, your humble servants, your holy inspiration, that we may set our minds on the things that are right, and by your merciful guiding accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Old Testament reading for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost is from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, but that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, the person shall die in his iniquity, but you shall have delivered your soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The reading from the letters is from St. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the 13th chapter. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to the neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man came to save the lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Having heard the word, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text today, both from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, in which he says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Pay to all what is owed to them." And from the Gospel reading, in which Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." This is our text. I know you don't need me to tell you that we're in an election year. The signs of it are everywhere and growing. Political ads, phone surveys, headline news, bumper stickers, yard signs, and all the other signs are there too. You probably noticed them as well. The tension and anxiety, the bitterness and anger, the insults and hurt. And we all know there are deep divisions in our society, but there's something that concerns me, something that I'm actually afraid of in this season. It's that these deep political divisions so easily creep into the church, that they overshadow our identity in Christ, and that they too often cause a rift between us as Christians. It's no surprise that we won't see eye to eye or get along with everyone in the world, but we should be able to live together as Christians. When we step into the ballot box in November, and I say that because it is our duty to vote, we will do so as Christians. You cannot check your faith at the door. God's word doesn't tell us exactly who or what to vote for, but it is clear about right and wrong. It provides a standard against which to measure candidates and platforms. Which ones align most closely with the truth of God's created order, with his revealed law, and with his purposes for governing authorities? Because all fall short of God's standard to varying degrees, our consciences may lead us to different conclusions, and as Christians, we should be able to discuss these things with one another. We should be able to discuss them clearly and calmly, not on social media, but maybe over a cup of coffee. And if we as Christians aren't able to do that, then who can? Why would we expect the world to do any better in talking about these divisive things? So let's remember, first of all, as we head to November, the unity that we have in Christ and in God's word, and that it's a deeper thing than any political differences we have. We are, first of all, brothers and sisters in Christ, baptized and redeemed children of God. Now, I'm not going to be talking simply about voting and elections for the entire sermon, but I say this because the reading from St. Paul's letter to the Romans is all about governing authorities, an unavoidable theme at this time of year. So this is the thing, the main theme that I want to have in your ears. Because God loves and cares for us and all sinners, he rules over us in two kingdoms, through governing authorities and through the church. The first thing to remember is this, that sin makes governing authorities and the church necessary for society. In Romans chapter 12, which we heard last week, although you may not have it right on the front of your mind, St. Paul strongly and repeatedly said that private revenge is forbidden, absolutely forbidden for Christians. You may not take revenge on someone who has harmed you. But this doesn't mean that God doesn't care about evil. It doesn't mean that God wants society to collapse into chaos, where bullies and power brokers get to do whatever they want and get away with it. No, God cares about order in our society. When someone commits murder or even a serious robbery, and this is true not only in our country, but even in the worst governed societies in the world, everyone affected wants good authorities to find the culprit and administer justice. It is a basic human instinct and a good one that we desire such things. We can't live and we cannot thrive in chaos. We desire an ordered, properly functioning society. In fact, I would suggest to you that this also is behind the founding of our own government. James Madison recognized something similar. He said, if men were angels, no government would be necessary. Men and women, of course, aren't angels. Neither are children, despite what we sometimes say about those cute little angels. Because we are not angels, but sinners, governing authorities are necessary. At home, at school, in the workplace, and in society. Order is part of God's creation. The other part of it that we see in our world is because of the fall. Order is there from the creation, but coercion, threats, the use of force to maintain that order, that is a result of the fall into sin. In Romans 13, St. Paul instructs us as Christians on faithful and appropriate attitudes and behaviors in our earthly relationships, and especially toward governing authorities. He begins with this sort of blanket statement, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Even when Christians aren't well regarded in society, we must not add to that a reputation for being troublemakers or dissidents or uncooperative. We are always, St. Paul says, to obey the law, with one exception, except when the law of the land comes into conflict with what God commands. Only in that exception can we say what St. Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. But because Jesus is the true Lord, our true Lord, and the true Lord of all things, we don't need to go making unnecessary quarrels. We don't need to be stirring up problems with the lesser lords in Jesus' name. We follow Christ by taking our proper place under the governing authorities, by being subject to them, as long as it doesn't conflict with what God commands. At the same time, we also know this, that while governing authorities exist because of sin, they aren't the ultimate answer for sin. If men were angels, you could say, no forgiveness would be necessary. But just as the governing authorities are needed because of sin, the church is also needed because of sin. Forgiveness of sins is a tremendous need that we have and that our world has. And so we believe that in the Christian church, God the Holy Spirit daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. God loves and cares for us and for the world by restraining sin through governing authorities and also by forgiving and changing sinners through the church. There is no authority except from God, St. Paul wrote, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. We must acknowledge and believe that governing authorities are a gift of God. In the first article of the Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Governing authorities are one of the ways in which God defends, preserves, and provides for us in our lives. Defends, preserves, and provides for this creation that he has made. When they rightly serve as a terror to bad conduct, when they use the sword to restrain and punish sin, good government is a means by which God provides us with peace, order, and stability, so that we can lead quiet and peaceable lives. Now, we should be clear that when St. Paul calls the governing authorities servants of God, he doesn't mean that everything they do all the time is good or right. When he says that they bear the sword and carry out God's wrath on the wrongdoer, it doesn't mean that every single instance has God's stamp of approval. He doesn't mean that they always bear the sword rightly or well. It doesn't mean that everything our rulers do is good or right or just or true. There may be times when obedience to God's word, as I said, requires disobedience to the authorities. When those times come, however, we also have to be ready to suffer the consequences. We ought to ask before we ever disobey the authorities, Is this something that God would have me disobey the authorities over and suffer these consequences for it? When the governing authorities are unjust, when they are bad, when they are wrong, there are other things we can do. We obey them as much as we can, and we work through legal means for change. After all, those who govern are no angels either. James Madison also said, if angels were to govern men, if we had angels ruling over us, we wouldn't need any controls on government because they do it perfectly. But in our system, angels are not ruling. We do need checks and balances, and St. Paul actually points us to something even higher than the checks and balances that we think of in our country. Because governing authorities are from God, they are also accountable to God. That's something perhaps that we've forgotten. In our country, we always think of the governing authorities being accountable to we, the people, and that is the way our Constitution is designed. But St. Paul says they also are accountable to a higher authority, to God himself. Also, governing authorities don't get to decide what is good or bad, what is right or wrong. These things are determined by God's word and by his will. He's the one who names what is evil and what is good. So St. Paul makes clear that authorities are ministers of God when they attend to the very things that God gives them to do, when they recognize what God calls good and what God calls evil, and when they recognize that they are under his authority to approve the good and to punish those who do evil. We know, of course, that this is simply a sort of temporary remedy in our world. We know that no matter how good a government is or how good the governing authorities may be, that they are not able to make real change in the hearts of people. Christ comes in his church to do what no governing authority can do. He not only forgives sins, but he also makes a new creation. As St. Paul says, in Christ you are a new creation. In baptism you have died to sin and you are raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And as we think about God ruling in these two realms, in the state and in the church, we also think about the end for which he does these things. Where are we headed with these things? With the best governing authorities, with the best government that we can possibly have, the best we can hope for is quietness and peace and order. But with Christ ruling over the church, we are headed for something far better. We know that there is more than just a life that is led peaceably and well in this world because we look forward to the life of the world to come. And indeed, we could say that the instructions that St. Paul gives here, both for Christians and for ruling authorities, are here in order ultimately to serve the church. Why does God desire that we have peace and order and stability in our lives? Why does he want us to thrive and to live? One of the reasons is so that the word of God can be shared and spread, so that the good news of Jesus Christ can be proclaimed, so that sinners can not only be restrained from their sin, but can be called to repentance and be given the forgiveness of sins. This also is the purpose of having a good government. It provides the conditions in which the church can flourish. It provides the conditions in which Jesus can forgive sins. Maybe you've heard me say before that in times of martyrdom or persecution, the church flourishes. I do believe that's true, but I think we can romanticize that too much. I don't think it's particularly easy for the church to flourish when there is persecution. When Christians are being scattered and pastors are being killed, it isn't good. When there is peace and order, we can proclaim God's word freely and without repercussion. We can call people to repentance and we can forgive their sins. I wonder if perhaps in our country we haven't become a little bit too complacent, too content with the peace and order and stability that we have, forgetting that God gives this to us in part so that we can make the name of our Lord Jesus Christ known. So let's not be shy to confess our faith. Whatever political discussions we may want to get into, and again, don't do it online, but perhaps over a cup of coffee, let's spend even more time bearing witness to our faith, confessing what we have in the church through Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, life and salvation. And we can rejoice in that gift today. We live in two kingdoms, but today the kingdom of God comes to you here in the church. Today his kingdom comes and forgives you all your sins, forgives you for the anger and the bitterness and the insults and perhaps the hurt that you've been part of. And he also comes to bind up the ways in which you've been wounded. And I wonder what it would be like in our world if we Christians actually lived in a fashion like St. Paul says. If we subjected ourselves to the governing authorities, if we regarded them in this way, if we lived decent and peaceable lives, if we showed respect for others, if we confessed our faith, we have a wonderful and tremendous opportunity this year, right now, and in October and in November. And the wonderful opportunity we have is not primarily the opportunity to vote or to go to the ballot box. The opportunity we have is to live as Christians in this time, to bear witness to what we believe, both about God's kingdom, of the way that he rules over the world, and also the way that God comes in his church to forgive sins. And we ought to be praying at this time, praying more than anything else that God's will would be done and that God would continue to provide that peace and order and stability in the world, that his word may go forth. We know who our ruler is. The King of love, my shepherd, is. And he will rule us now with his love and forgiveness in the church. He will care for us in the world through governing authorities. And he will bring us at last into his heavenly kingdom. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So take heart, dear Christians, in this time, in this season. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Remember that he rules over his church in mercy, and he also rules over all. So as Christians, we trust in God's mercy for our salvation, and we live in faithful obedience to civil authorities, knowing that they have been instituted by God, and knowing that he is the highest authority of all. God grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. So you are in our midst. Hear the prayers of your people and grant our supplications. O Lord, grant to your people courage, that with boldness we may speak your name in witness and warn sinners, so that they may come to faith and repentance and so enjoy the forgiveness of their sins. Give your church wisdom and strength by your Spirit, that she may be steadfast and unmovable in your word and truth. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, be present among your people to serve us with the gifts of your grace, and grant that we may receive them with joy. Give to us faithful pastors and servants in the church who will minister to us in your name and strengthen our faith and life together as your baptized people. Bless the work of the Reverend John Bombaro, his family, and the Livonian Lutheran Project, that those who study may grow in the word and true doctrine and be prepared to serve as pastors in Eurasia. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, give to us good and honest leaders who will govern according to your word and will. Give us grace that we may not fail to pray for those who lead us and to act as good citizens and good neighbors to one another. Give peace to the nations and bring an end to violence, prejudice, and racism. Guide us to know and respect all life, from the infant in the womb to the youth beginning maturity, and from the mature to the aged. Grant your care and protection to all who serve in the armed forces of our country, wherever duty takes them. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, you send rain upon the earth and turn the seeds into plants rich with fruit for harvest. Accept our thanks and praise for your continued goodness in providing a good harvest and food for all. Give us wisdom so that we may use your resources wisely and extend your care to those in need. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, you urge us to give special care and guidance to the young and those new to the faith. Give us grace that we may not lead them into temptation or sin, but guard their faith by making known to them the full counsel of your word. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, we give thanks to you for hearing our prayers on behalf of Jenny's granddaughter, Tiffany. We pray that you would be with her and her newborn son. Keep them in safety and in good health. And we pray that you would draw this little one to the waters of holy baptism. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, you are the strength of the weak, the healing of the sick, the comfort of those who grieve, and the peace of those near death. Hear us on behalf of Nikki, Chip and Sue's daughter-in-law, in the midst of her time of concern and fear. Grant to her your peace and support. Hear us also as we pray for Billy, her stepfather, for Rick and Pat Silvestro, Mary Simeone, Destiny Stock, Michelle Studlian, Rich Verano, Carol Wade, Olivia Wilkins, Ari, Diane, Karen, John and Patty, and John, a friend of David and Cara Labby, that all of them may be sustained in their afflictions, comforted in life and death, and delivered to everlasting life. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, you have given the day for work and the night for rest. Bless all honest labor and industry, artists and artisans, and those in caring professions, especially Donna Shalapo, Beth Henriksen, Gail Smith, and all mental health counselors, along with all nurses, doctors, and healthcare workers. Give to us a spirit of generosity that we may share with others the blessings that flow from our labors. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, teach us to forgive others as you have forgiven us, and bless the fellowship of the forgiven, that we may be united in doctrine and life. Bless us as we commune today upon the body and blood of our Savior, and help us to keep in holy lives what we will receive upon our lips in this holy sacrament. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, deliver us from pandemic and pestilence, from disaster and danger, and from a sudden death, that kept in faith we may be preserved through this mortal life, and in death be received into the arms of your mercy and into the blessed rest of everlasting life. Lord, in your mercy. Hear us, O Lord, who cry to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, whom with the Spirit you are one God and one Lord, now and forevermore.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death in the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Forsake your children, but always to ruin our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. We now commend our offerings, our time, the tools of our work, our hands and ourselves to the Lord. If you have something that you brought with you, you may hold it as I bring the offering box forward. O Lord, here are the hours of our days turned into offerings for you. Here is the money we made by working. Dear carpenter, you make it holy, holy as the money you earned here once. Take it as a gift of love from us, holy to the Lord. Here are the tools of the callings you gave us. Here's what you put in our hands to make good happen in this world as we serve the neighbors you have given us. Sanctify our tools like the saws and hammers you used. Sanctify them as tools of righteousness, holy to the Lord. Here are our hands, our bodies, and our minds, washed in your blood, anointed with your Spirit. Here we are, body and soul, since you want us, since you loved us and bought us for your own, holy to the Lord. Jesus, Lord, give us grace to receive your grace. Give us grace to work hard and well. Give us grace to bless this world with our minds and our muscles. Work with us until the work is done. Let us work with you until morning comes and we enter the reward you earned, that we may be holy to the Lord forever. Amen. I will offer the thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord.
Lord, my strength, I love you.
The Lord be with you.
Bless we the Lord.
Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.